If not, I would invite you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter. I was thinking this evening, you know, of course, Brother I.B., they went on vacation. And didn't he preach better this morning than he did before? Don't y'all think we need to send him again, don't you think? I know I need to go two or three times in a row. But as we talked about that Wednesday night about, you know, not preaching, it's about the second coming. Here you come, this morning preached about the second coming. But that's what needs to be preached, the second coming. The Lord's getting ready. I believe Gabriel's got licking his lips, ready to blow the horn. And we need to be ready. But I want us to go back a little farther than that. And I was thinking earlier this evening, why would people come to church, you know, on Sunday night to listen to some loudmouth preacher spit and sputter and turn red in the face and all that kind of stuff? Why would you come? Why would you come? I believe you're here for the same reason I am, and that is to hear a word from God. A word from God, and that's what we need in the day in which we live. In Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter, since the beginning of man and mankind, there has been much speculation about the beginning of time. When did and where did it all come from? The noted scientists and archaeologists can't even agree on how many millions of years, how old the earth is, and all the creatures especially. And I'll go around, but you know, I kind of go along with what the Word says, and what the Word of God says, I believe, seals it all, because it says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And that says a lot, folks. That says a lot. God's wisdom, God in His wisdom, is all wise. All wise. In Matthew's Gospel 13, verse 34 and 35, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word and then remain standing in honor of His Word and for prayer. In Matthew 13, this is in the midst, right in the middle of the parable, so where Jesus explains, and the reason we're going to look at that about parables. He says, in verse 34, it says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we count it a privilege to come before Your throne of grace. We count it a privilege, Lord, to come and to assemble ourselves here in this place at the appointed time of worship. We count it a privilege, Lord, just to fellowship and to be in our brothers and sisters in Christ as we come around Your Word. And I pray, God, tonight that through the inspiration and power of Your Holy Spirit, that You will speak directly to each of our hearts and our lives and make us keenly aware, oh God, of the things in our life and the way that You'd have us to look at things and the way our lives will be open and submissive and subjective to You. I ask, Father, tonight that You would just have Your will accomplished in this message, in this time we share together. I realize, God, that I am absolutely, positively nothing. And I pray, God, tonight that You would take this nothingness that I am and that You would take me and use me for Your glory. I make myself available to You, God. That's all I know how to do. And I ask once again, Father, to take these feeble lips of clay, God, and speak through them the truth of Your Word. And may, Lord, we each one be drawn closer to You and closer to each other. And may, Lord, through the power of Your Spirit, You take the words, those printer's words, those ink, that ink, those words, letters, and words, Lord, and You'd make an indelible impression within our heart as we study together Your Word. I pray, Father, that You'd help us always to look to You for guidance and direction. Yes, Lord, we're living in turbulent times and troublesome times, but we know the One that's in control, and we know, Lord, makes no difference what the circumstances are, that we can put our faith and trust in You. Lord, we would not come to Your throne of grace without remembering those that are less fortunate. There are many that's on our prayer list. There are many that are facing difficulties and trying times. And God, I pray that you just work in the circumstances and bring about your redemptive process. If it's healing, God, I pray for the healing. Lord, whatever the need, those who are perplexed and troubled, God, I pray that you would be with them and give them that calmness that only can come from you. Lord, I ask tonight that you just magnify yourself here in this place and glorify yourself in our midst tonight. We pray and ask it all in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory alone. Amen. Jesus spoke in parables, and a parable is kind of a symbolic meaning of a heavenly truth with an earthly example, I guess we say, and use it from that standpoint. And that's what Jesus done many times. He used an earthly experience or earthly things, and he made a heavenly meaning out of it, or give us heavenly significance to it. And that's what parables were for, and Jesus used them very well. But in the midst of this parable, there's the thing that what Jesus said. He says, all things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he nothing. But then in verse 34, he talks about this from a standpoint of what it's all about. And tonight, as we look together at this passage of Scripture, we're going to be looking at several passages, so you can get your Bible and your pencil and your piece of paper. You might want to jot some of these down, because when we think about life and we think about the scope of life and what God would have, before there was a world, what? Before there was a world, what? There's a lot of discussion about this. There's a lot of perplexing questions about this. And if you some of these TV programs and these things you see on TV sometimes, you see that those individuals, they try to help God out of tight places by trying to rationalize exactly how things happened whenever they missed the whole boat and the whole mark. We've got a lot of preaching going on today, and we've got a lot of other things going on today that they try to help God from a standpoint of not trying to let God get in a jam. But my Bible tells me that says, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was God. I heard a story several years ago about this big, gigantic computer, and this was the question they fed into that computer. Those great minds, they got together, and they said, where did God come from? And they said the lights flashing, the wheels turning, everything, and said directly it spit out a term, and it says Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. That settles the issue. It settles it for me, and I hope it settles it for you. But let's look at some things. Before there was a world, before there was a sinner, did you know there was a Savior? There was a Savior. Turn with me to 1 Peter just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and following. It says this. 1 Peter 1:18, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the what? Foundation of the world, and was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." What is he saying? What are we trying to say there? Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before sin ever entered, there was a Savior, God's design plan. Because, see, God in his infinite wisdom, he knew exactly how man would respond. He knew exactly what would take place. Because if God did not know, he would not be God. And let me tell you something, even in your life today, things that happen in your life, there's nothing that takes God by surprise, folks. He knows the beginning from the end and everything in between, and therefore it does not take him by surprise. He already knows. He is all-knowing. Therefore, when we understand this, we see that he'd already provided a Savior because he knew men were going to sin. So as we look at this passage, we were redeemed, he says. That means purchased back to God, and that's what it's all about. In Revelation 13, it says that there was a lamb slain, and he had a book in his hand, which is the book of life. And those names are there. And then he gives a whole list of other things. But there also, John recognized him in John 1:29. He speaks of that lamb that was sent, not just the lamb that was slain, but a lamb that was sent. Whenever he looked and he saw Jesus coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Before the sacrificial system and all the religious regalia and all the things that went along with it, it was not designed or meant to take away sin. It was for pleading for a covering for sin, and that's exactly what it was. But when Jesus came along, Jesus took our sins and he took them all the way to the cross, nailing them there, meaning that it's finished because of the finished work of Jesus Christ in the cross. Yes, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But we see not only that, but we also see the Lamb spoken of all the way back. If you go back to Genesis 3:15, after the curse, this is what it was. He came and he was promised, he was given, and he was spoken of, and he was to take away, to remove the curse. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So in this passage, as we look together, we see that those miracles and the things of God, and what the writer here is saying, Matthew's saying to us, it says that he is the one because of the whole thing about forgiving us from the secrets, been kept secret from the foundation of the world. When we think about things that are secret, yes, God's children has a secret. And that secret is that we know the outcome. We know what's going to take place. You know why we know it? Because we have read the last chapter of the book. And folks, when you understand that he's coming and he's going to make everything right, he's going to do that. But before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. There's something else. Before there was guilt, there was grace as well. Grace as well. In 1 Timothy 1:8, turn there with me just a moment. 1 Timothy 1:8. It says this. I'll get back to it in a minute. 1 Timothy 1:8 says this. But we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What is he saying there? The law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Then he talks about those who are ungodly, all those ungodly things. And what Paul is writing to young Timothy, he wants him to understand that even in the process of life and through life, that God has given grace for guilt. Listen, before man strayed, there was grace. Before he ever strayed, there was grace. Before man ever sinned, there was grace. God's grace was present. Even before man's separation from God, all the way back to the garden, glory for the grace of God that was given. God's grace, his marvelous grace. We sang that song, his amazing grace. And it is amazing. Because see, I don't know how you say this, but I know in my own life, I cannot comprehend the grace of God from a standpoint. How could God care enough for me to allow Jesus to die on the cross? And that's what grace is. It is God's unmerited favor. We take that word, and I've said it many times, we take the word and we make an acrostic out of it. It is God's redemption at Christ's expense, and that's what it's all about. God, in his infinite mercy, in his grace, preparing and making possible for us salvation. That's what makes it grace. That's what the glory of grace is. And that's what makes Ephesians 2, 8, 9 so real. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, we realize that this grace was there before there was guilt. God had made a plan for it and established it. And we can thank God for the grace of God today. Paul, writing to those churches, he often spoke of growing grace and knowledge. He talked about peace. And let me tell you something, folks. You cannot have peace until you come to know the grace of God, which is made known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely, positively no way. But before there was guilt, there was grace. But the third thing is, before there was a punishment of life, there was also a promise of life. A promise of life. When we think about the promise God made, Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised those who put their trust or who believe in Him. So when we think about eternal life, God has promised, He's made it possible. So before there was a punishment of life, the punishment that mankind deserved, there was also the promise of life. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that life. And I've said this time and time again, and I will continue to say it again, that I don't care how long a person lives, how many years they live, they will never know what life is all about until they know Jesus Christ, period. I went the other day and had Miss Katie's funeral. She's 101 years old, grand lady. She could tell you some tales of things that happened. She could tell how long it took them to move from God gracious alive, my mind just went blank. Pitts, Georgia. They moved from Pitts down to Boston, Georgia. Told them how long it took them to move by cart, and they drove their animals, brought their animals along. I think something like it was over 2 weeks for them to get down to Boston. But you know what? In the process of her life, in the wholeness of life, it makes no difference how many years you live. The thing about it is you have not lived until you know life, and that life is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what He said. I didn't say that. In John 10:10, He says, the thief comes for to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's His message. That's His motive. That's exactly what He's all about today. But then there's not the close of that verse for the remainder of that verse. But Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life, L-I-F-E, life, and that you might have it more abundantly. In other words, life to its fullest expression, to its fullest meaning, can only be had through Jesus Christ. We have a lot of people today. A lot of people today that are running around and they're talking about life and living it up. But I got news for them. That is not life. We've got a lot of politicians that don't know what life is all about either. There are a bunch of them that needs to come to church and pray for a brain miracle in their life because they're so dumb about certain things, the reality of things. Lost touch with society, lost touch with the world and the things of the world. That's the reason we're in the mess we're in. They have lost touch. The first thing they lost touch with is they lost touch with God and what He would have in their life, I believe. That's Marshall Dixon thinking. Because they cannot comprehend, I believe, what the average man is going through, the average woman is going through in our world today, in our society, in our United States. Lost touch with reality. So we see before there was a punishment of life, there was a promise of life to those who would come to Christ. To those who would come to Christ, will you come to Him? He says, come unto me, all you weak and heavy laden. He says, I will give you rest. I'm not, I might, but I will give you rest. There's a promise of life to those who would confess Him as Christ. It says to him, He says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Confess Christ, meaning the reality of who He was, why He came, the purpose for giving life and for giving the promise of life. But there's more to it. To those who also would claim Christ, have you claimed Him? Have you made Him Savior and Lord of your life? He says, if we receive Him, we receive Him. He will make our life something new, something different, and He will if we claim Him. It's not just something to come to Him. We got to confess unto Him. We got to claim Him as our own. Have you claimed Him as your own tonight? Do you know him? See before the punishment of life. And the Bible talks about punishment. We've got a lot today, a lot of preachers on television. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about things of sin, and especially the punishment of sin. But my friend, the Word of God is full of punishment and the wrath of God on those who do not and will not trust him. Who will not trust him. So that before there was a punishment of life, there was a promise of life, to life, to give life. But in closing tonight, as we look at this passage, in closing, I'm glad to say before there was a hell, there was a heaven. Hallelujah. There was a heaven. Turn to Ephesians just a moment. Book of Ephesians. First chapter, I believe it is. Ephesians. Look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 with me. He says, blessed be the God. Are you there yet? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with some spiritual blessings. With many spiritual blessings. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those who are in Christ. Look what it says in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Boy, I'm glad I'm accepted. Are you not? Accepted. But there's something in it. He says, having predestinated us. I'm glad before there was a hell, there was a heaven. And the term predestinated messes up a lot of people's thinking and mind, because they think it's something that you cannot comprehend. And we've got a lot of people that runs on a tangent about predestination. But when the word predestinated or predestination is used, it means chosen. And my friend, let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ, you have been chosen by God himself. And the thing about it is, predestination means we're chosen, we're called, we are elected, if you want to use that term. But the thing about it is, when we understand this, it is the work of the Trinity. God, in his infinite wisdom, according to the Scripture, chose us before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible tells us. But then Jesus came along as God the Son, and on the cross of Calvary, Jesus made possible salvation to everyone who would respond to him. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible in our life. I remember on June the 19th, 1966, whenever God through the Holy Spirit convicted my heart in my life, and I took that step of faith on the fifth row on that side, and I walked to the front, and I gave the preacher my hand, and I told him I wanted to do something. I wanted to give my life to Jesus. And Brother Tom Birdie was called Tom Birdie because he had birdie legs. This just about big around as a toothpick. He sat with me on the front row there, and he led me to Jesus Christ, one of the deacons. He shared with me and showed me how to be saved. And the thing about it was, see, that's the whole scope of what salvation is all about. Before there was a hell, there was a heaven. Matthew, turn back to Matthew 25 just a moment. In the midst of this passage I have read several times, this jumped out at me the other day. In Matthew 25, and this is what you would call and classify as the final exam. It's not a pop test, but it's the final exam. And in the midst of this, look what it says in verse 34, chapter 25, verse 34. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's not what it says, is it? Look what it says. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, before, listen to me, before there was hell, there was a heaven to be had to those who would put their faith in him. How's that? Let me tell you something. Heaven is for a people that has been redeemed, purchased, bought back to God. Ephesians 1 tells us those who are without blame, we read that a while ago. without blame means that we have been purified. We are redeemed people. We have been purified, and that's what it's all about. Not that we are pure, not that we are perfect, not that we're what we would call without sin, but we have been cleansed. We have been purified by what? What? Boy, I'm glad you asked. You answer this question with me. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Listen at verse 2. For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Third verse, nothing can for sin atone. Naught of good that I have done. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Now listen to verse 4. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Sing it with me. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad His blood cleanses us? The Bible says in 1 John 1:8-9, it says He cleanses us from all our sins. The efficacy of the blood, the effectualness of the blood, that it cleanses from all our sins, every sin, when we trust Him. And that's why we are a purified people as we come before Him and we continually confess those sins. That's why God convicts us of sin. That's why we're to confess. When He convicts us, we are to confess, and we're to turn to 1 John 1:9, and we're to confess our sins, because the Bible says He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sin, to forgive us of those sins. But you know what? Heaven is for a redeemed people. It is for a purified people. But let me tell you something. It is for a forgiven people too. Those who have trusted Jesus and the forgiveness. I believe there's a lot of Christians today that are moping around in their own guilt because they do not think that Jesus Christ is capable to do what He said He would do in the book. And I got news for you too. There's a lot of Christians running around today that are burdened down with sin in their life, habits in their life, that they will not commit to Jesus Christ, who is capable to take care of those things. If He can save you, let me tell you something. He can clean up any habit you got. Any habit you got. Yes, I'm glad. Before there was a hell, there was a heaven. A heaven. Listen to me. Before you can go, you have to know. Listen to me. You have to know. Not about Him, because see, you can know all there is about Him in your head and not know Him personally. When the Bible speaks of knowing Him, it is not an intellectual assent or an intellectual knowledge. It is an experiential knowledge. Not gnosis, but epigenosis. as John talks about in his little epistle. Whenever it talked about Mary, before she was with child, before she knew a man, that means that God, in his infinite wisdom, through the divine Holy Spirit, made her give the seed of Jesus Christ in her womb. And before they come together as husband and wife, she was pregnant with Jesus. And we'll be moving into this season. But she did not know him. The term there means with that intimate relationship. And that's what it's all about, knowing him intimately as Lord and Savior of our lives. Before you can go to heaven, you got to know him. Know him. Before there was a world, there was a God who loved you with an eternal, and he loved me with an eternal, everlasting love. And for the life of me, I cannot understand that. But just because I do not understand it does not mean that I cannot respond to him and trust him. I do not, Brother Carl knows all there is to know probably about electricity. I don't know. I know one thing, if you stick your finger in a socket and it's on, you'll feel it. You might not can see it, but you can feel it. And as Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus there in the third chapter of John, that's what he was saying. Nicodemus, it's not about physical, it's about spiritual. Spiritual, seeing with our eyes of faith, trusting with a heart of love, opening our lives to him who desires to change our life. That's what he's talking about there, the new birth. That new birth is that which change and transform your life. The problem is, are we willing to respond to him with our life? Are we willing to literally trust him with our life? Are we willing to bring it all to him and say, Lord, here it is. I want you to deal with it. It's one thing to know about him, but it's another thing to know him. Do you know him tonight? Do you know him tonight? Do you know the blood that cleanses from all sin? If not, I would invite you to come to him before it's everlasting too late. Let's pray together. Before there was a world, what?